I appreciated it. I hope you did as well. We will open now, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we were there last week. If you are in the ESV Reformation Study Bible, you're on page 13. Actually, page 12. If you're in any other Bible, I don't know your page number, so good luck. There are Bibles on the ends here in the aisle, so if you don't have one, please wave at somebody on the end here. They can pass one down. If you don't have a Bible at home, we want you to take that with you as our gift to you. And please read it, study it, and enjoy it. The Word of God is good. So last week, we had the fall, or the epic fail, as we called it, right? We're in this series called The Epic, which is a story centered around a hero or a legendary figure. And so our hero and our legendary figure is Jesus Christ. And so we're studying his story from beginning to end. So we're kind of getting this overarching narrative of God's redemptive plan and the history of what God is doing in the world. We started with creation, and we made it all the way till God created man. And then we studied last week Genesis 3, the epic fail or the fall of man into sin. This week, we are going to look at the fallout. Last week was the fall. This week is the fallout. Remember, we compared this to a war. This is a battle going on here. Satan fired the first shot right when he tempted Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. And Eve fell into this scheme and this deception, and she, along with Adam, sinned, and by Adam, now we are all in sin. So this week, with every war fought, there's always fallout, and we're going to hit the fallout tonight, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 3. So let's go there. Verse 8, we'll begin. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So, long passage there that we're going to deal with tonight. The fallout. Okay, first thing we notice, going back to verse 8, one of the consequences of sin is broken fellowship. Fellowship is broken. Look at verse 8 with me. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, let's stop there for a second. We have to kind of put ourselves in the garden with Adam and Eve here. We're in the garden, and God himself is walking in the garden. Okay? We don't experience that kind of fellowship with God now because of what has happened here in chapter 3. But this was daily life for Adam and Eve, that God would be walking in the garden. The cool of the day here, when translated, actually means the wind or the air of the day. God was walking in the wind of the day. And look what happens. Now that they have sinned, what happens at the end of verse 8? And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now up until this point, they had no reason to hide, right? Fellowship was perfect. They loved God. He was the center of their affection, their joy, their love. And he loved them the same way. And they had this intimacy and fellowship that God could come walking up where they live and they could talk to God and commune with God and spend time with God himself. But now God comes walking in the garden, and because of their sin, they're scared and they hide. Now, how many of you like roaches? Yeah, no hands go up. Because if you had to raise your hand, I'd have called you a weirdo. Okay, so LJ's the weirdo that likes roaches. So nobody likes roaches. Roaches freak me out. Like, I'm 6'3", 260 pounds, and roaches freak me out, okay? And what really freaks me out is if they start flying. Have you ever had one do that to you? Like, you go to swat it, and you miss, and it takes off. Yeah, that's when I start speaking in tongues, right? Because that is freaky. All right, so roaches, let me ask you this, have you ever been in a gross place, maybe like a nasty garage or storage shed or something where you store all the lawn equipment or whatever, and there are roaches in there, they're crawling around, and when you flip on the light, what do? Scatter, right? They go to hide, right? They don't like the light, okay? The same thing happens here in chapter 3. Adam and Eve hear the Lord coming and walking in the garden, and they scatter to hide. Later in the New Testament, we're told that men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Okay? So we're getting a picture of that here already in chapter 3. Because Adam and Eve have sinned, their hearts are now evil, and they freak out when they hear the Lord coming, and they go to hide. But notice the vanity in this, if you will. We're studying Ecclesiastes in Sunday school, so vanity is on my mind. Notice the futility of this. They're trying to hide from who? God, not a trick question. Sunday school answers work here. They're trying to hide from God, right? What? He's God, right? He's everywhere. You can't hide from God. If you could hide from God, then he's a really weak God if he doesn't know where you're at, if he doesn't see all that's happening, right? So they're trying to hide from God. But guess what? I want to tell you tonight, you do the very same thing. I do the very same thing. When I know that I'm guilty of sin, when I'm approached with the presence of God, maybe it's from reading his word, maybe it's from spending time in prayer, whatever it might be, maybe it's another believer coming to me and rebuking me for some kind of sin in my life, the first thing that I want to do is curl up in the fetal position and hide, right? Like, I don't want to be confronted with my sin. Right? I don't want to go to the word when I know I'm in sin because I know that it'll speak to me and tell me I'm wrong. And I don't want to feel that guilt. The same thing that happens to Adam and Eve here in Genesis 3 happens to us on a daily basis. We try to hide from God. We stop spending time in His Word. We stop praying to Him. Because men love darkness rather than light. And when we come to the Word of God, we are stepping into the light and we are asking it to expose all of our shortfalls, all of our sin. Let's continue to look at this passage. Notice what happens. Verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" I love that question. As if God doesn't know where he is or where they are, right? He asks, "Where are you?" Like it's some cosmic hide-and-seek game, like God doesn't know where they're at, right? He knows exactly where they're at, but he asks the question. And he asks the same question of us when we sin. God asks, "Where are you?" In 1 John, he tells us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God calls out every day, every time you sin, the Holy Spirit in your heart should say, "Where are you? Why haven't you spent time in the Scriptures today? Why haven't you spent time in prayer today?" He calls out, even though he knows the answer. Verse 10, and the man answered, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Jesus, or God asked, he said, who told you that you were naked? Again, a question God already knows the answer to, right? God doesn't ask any questions to which he doesn't already have an answer. He's God, right? That by his nature, he already knows the answer, but he asks the question. This points to human responsibility in our relationship with God. Though God is sovereign, meaning he's in control of everything in this world, he knows the outcomes of everything in this world. He has decreed and made a plan for all of eternity that he has set in place and that he is in full control of, but he still asks questions of us. He still says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" See, he knew the answer. He knew exactly why Adam and Eve had hid from him and why they knew they were naked. And look what happens after this question. See, sin, I want you to notice, our sin follows the same pattern as the sin of our parents, Adam and Eve. Ultimately, they are our parents, right? Our sin follows the same exact pattern. And after we sin, we talked about the actual act of falling into sin last week and how we fall into the same pattern. The consequences on our part are going to be very much the same. So first of all, the fellowship was broken. Number two, the blame is shifted. Okay? So God asks him a question, "Have you eaten of the tree which I told you not to eat?" And look what the man says, "That woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." So the first thing Adam does, right, is say, "It wasn't me, it was that woman. That woman that you gave me." Now check this out. Adam is not just placing the blame on Eve with this statement. Adam is blaming God himself for his sin. Adam says, "The woman that you gave me, she made me eat." So Adam's not taking responsibility for his sin. He's not just shifting the responsibility of his sin over on the woman. He's turning the whole thing back on God. Maybe blasphemy? Maybe? All right, continue on. If you don't know what that word means, ask me later. We don't have time now. So, ain't nobody got time for that. All right, verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, so now God turns his attention to the woman. Adam shifted the blame. He says, "What is this that you have done?" Now look what the woman says. "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Now, who created the serpent? God, right? So, again, Eve is now not only shifting the blame on this talking snake, right, which is just absurd to begin with, but she's shifting the blame to God as well. Because she can't go, that man you gave me, right? Blame's already been shifted to her. Now she's pointing at the animal. Remember last week when we talked about the script getting flipped? Originally it was God, man, woman, animal, right? Was God's order of things. It was the order of creation. And now it's been flipped. The serpent caused Eve to sin, who caused Adam to sin. And now God is on the very bottom of the thing. And that's what's happening here. God is getting blamed for the whole thing. And I'm sure that none of us are guilty of blame shifting, ever. Right? I never shift the blame. When I was young, and I would do something wrong to my sister, I always came forward and confessed, Mom, it was me. Dad, it was me. Really, she did nothing wrong. No! And you didn't do that either. And if you say you do, you're a liar. All right? We always like to shift the blame. Well, she made me do it. Or she said this, and that's why I responded that way. Right? We always want to blame somebody else. In Ephesians, we learned that anger is a sin. And how many of you have ever used the phrase, he made me mad? Or she made me mad? Use that phrase? Ever? Ever? I think we all have. Again, if you say you haven't, you probably are lying. We've all used that phrase. But in reality, no one can make you mad. No one can make you angry. If you want to talk about that later, we'll have that discussion. But you are in complete control of your emotions, right? And if you're a believer living by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit to help you control your emotions. No one can manipulate your emotions. You do that, right? So nobody makes me mad. I get mad because somebody didn't do what I wanted them to do. Or someone didn't respond the way I thought they should respond. Somebody didn't live up to my expectations, so I say they made me mad. No, I got mad because I set my expectations too high, right? Whatever the case is, we blame shift. It's always somebody else's fault. If you get in trouble in school, it was your parents' fault, right? Well, they just, you know, I had a bad childhood, right? How many times do we hear that on Dr. Phil or whatever kind of weird show you may have seen? Like, it's all about your childhood. No, you're responsible for your actions. No one else is responsible for the choices that you make. Hear me now. While some of you are in junior high, some of you are in high school, you and you alone are responsible for the choices you make. Just as Adam and Eve were responsible for the choices that they made. It was not Satan's fault that Eve sinned. It wasn't Satan's fault that Adam sinned. They made the choice to disobey the rules that God had set forth. And here come the consequences. So we've had fellowship broken, we've had blame shifted, and now we have curses given. I love that word. I don't love that word, but curses, like, it just sounds bad. That carries some weight, right? It's not like, and some bad things happened to them, right? Or they went through some trials, okay? No, the curses are handed out one at a time, and God's the one distributing the curses. Okay, let's go. Verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, so he's going to start with the snake. Now notice he says the serpent. So the physical animal here, we can make the case, or reptile, I guess I should call him. We can make the case that this is to the physical, and we'll get to the spiritual in a second. Because you have done this, he says in verse 14, cursed are you above all livestock. Now notice at the beginning of chapter 3, he said the serpent was more crafty than all the beasts of the field, right? He says he's more crafty than all the beasts of the field. Now he says he is going to be cursed more than all the beasts of the field. Cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. So, Jared, did the snake have legs before the curse? Seems to be what the Bible says, right? So, we can take from Scripture that the snake probably had legs in the garden, and now God's cursing it to crawl on its belly for all time. And dust you shall eat all the days of your life. What a put down, right? Like the snake before that may have eaten, I don't know, probably trees, vegetation of some kind, right? And now he's cursed to eat the dust. All right, so verse 15. This is where we get to see the spiritual aspect of this coming in. This is where we see Satan, the fallen angel, coming into place in this cursing. I will put enmity between you and the woman. So enmity being a word for like fighting, right? This over and over, just knocking heads all the time, right? I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Now, some people have taken this to mean that snakes and men just don't get along, which is true, except for some weirdos who like to play with snakes. It's not up to me to judge. Okay, maybe you're one of those people. Sorry if I just offended you. You might like to play with snakes. But, I mean, that's been said that maybe that's what God's cursing here. Like, men are going to be afraid of snakes, and they're always going to be at war with each other, and I'm going to shoot them with a 22, or I'm going to cut their head off with a garden hoe, whatever. You know, if there's a snake in my yard, he's going to die, okay? One way or another, he's going to die, all right? But as we read on in verse 15, that's probably not the case that God's making here. He says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Other translations say, and you might have one of these, he shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is a specific person. Notice he doesn't say they or mankind or humans will bruise your head, and you will bruise their heel. He says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This seems to be pointing to one man. And this, in the middle of cursing, we get a promise from God that a redeemer is coming. That someone is going to come and crush the head of the snake. If you read in Revelation 12:9, Satan is referred to as the ancient serpent, or the serpent of old, depending on what your translation is that you're using. But we know from Revelation, reading the New Testament back into the Old Testament, that the snake, the serpent, was Satan in some kind of mask, cloaked in this animal. But here in verse 15, don't miss this, we get the first pronouncement of the gospel. This is the gospel, that there is one coming who Satan will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. A head injury is a lot worse than a foot injury, right? Like, you can knock your foot on something and get a bruise, and it may hurt for a few days, right? But if you, like, fall and hit your head hard on the ground, and your head is bruised, and you end up with some kind of brain injury or whatever might happen, it's a lot more serious than a heel injury. And that's what God is telling them. Jesus is going to come. One is going to come from the woman. See, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and your offspring, and he is going to bruise your head, or he is going to crush your head. This is the pronouncement of the gospel. In the middle of cursing, God is giving the promise of redemption. Going on in verse 16, now we come to the woman. Serpent's cursed, now to the woman, he said. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. This curse is aimed right at the very thing that makes a woman a woman, right? A man can't have kids. A man can't give birth, right? Only a woman can do that. Unless you watch Oprah and there's some weird, like, half-man-woman thing that, like, says that it can give birth. But in the way God created the world, men don't give birth. Only women do. So God is cursing the very thing here that makes the woman the woman. He's saying, you're going to have pain in childbearing. I'm going to multiply your pain in childbearing. So I'm sure there was going to be a little pain already, but now it's multiplied, okay? Your desire, going on to the next part of her curse, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, what does this word desire mean? In our culture, in our context, a lot of times we think of desire as love or a lust after something or whatever it may be. I desire this. And we usually think of desire as a good thing, right? I desire to have this. And later on in the Psalms, we're told that if you hope in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart, right? Not the same word. In the Hebrew, it's a different word that takes on a different meaning. In chapter 4, verse 7, I'll read it to you. God speaking to Cain says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. This is the same Hebrew word God's using in 4, verse 7, and 3, verse 16, the same word for desire. In this instance with Cain, he's talking about sin. And he says, its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. So in the context of this verse, if I'm to rule over sin, if that's the contrast, if Cain is to rule over sin, then the desire part must be that sin wants to rule over Cain, right? He says, its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. So the desire is a desire to rule over. It's the same thing for Eve in verse 16. Your desire shall be for your husband. Your desire will be to rule over your husband, and he shall rule over you. Remember, after sin, script is flipped, right? It was God, man, woman, animal. Animal now, woman, man, God. And so he's saying the woman's desire is going to be to rule over the husband in marriage. I'm sure we see this nowhere in our culture, that a woman would desire to rule over her husband, right? I'm sure you don't ever see that in your home. Mom and dad never have arguments or anything like that. No. This curse has affected humankind from Genesis 3 on until the return of Christ. Adam and Eve not only messed up their life and our lives as far as us being born into sin, marriage has now been ruined for everybody. Okay? Because there's going to be a constant desire for the woman to rule over the man, and then God says, but the man's going to rule over you. Notice God doesn't say the man's going to lead, provide, and protect as God had designed before the fall. But no, he's going to strong arm the woman, right? In their sinful state, they're both going to be battling against each other to rule the household. And so it's going to lead to chauvinism, like we have a lot of in our country and in our world, right? Men who want to silence women in the Muslim culture, in that religion, women have to cover themselves. They're not allowed to speak when men are present. It's led to this kind of relationship in marriage. Now, because us here in America are enlightened, we deal so well with each other, and there are no problems like this. It's not the case, right? Women want to climb the corporate ladder just like men, and women want to rule over their husband, and then their husbands turn around and rule over them. The man is kind of cursed here in a sense as well, along with the woman, because now he's going to strong arm his wife and not lead as he should. Verse 17, we're going on now. the man's curse. The man is going to be cursed. Look at his. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Before this, food had just been provided, right? Now, before the fall, it was said that man was created to cultivate and keep the garden. So this work that comes in is not a part of the curse. There are some who believe that work is a part of the curse, and that if we are perfected in our holiness and love for the Lord, we can be lazy. That's not the case. God created work as a good thing. That was Adam's purpose, to cultivate and keep the garden. But it was easy. It was good work. Adam enjoyed his work, doing it to the Lord as worship. And collecting fruit and vegetables and things to nourish them was easy. It wasn't really hard. And as we can tell from the restrictions God gave them, the one restriction he gave them, they were able to eat from every tree of the garden. Now, how hard is it to walk up to a tree and pull something off? Not really hard, is it? I mean, no? Has anybody been apple picking before? Anybody from the north? Yeah, Indiana, baby. So apple picking, it's not too difficult, right? It's pretty easy to snatch something off of a tree. But now Adam's curse is he's going to have to eat of the field. He's going to have to eat from the produce of the field. Has anybody ever gone and like pulled potatoes out of the ground? That's not a fun job, is it? Not at all, right? Digging, pull, you never know how much is going to be attached to that root, right? And so you might be pulling and nothing's coming loose or whatever. It's a sweaty, nasty job down in the dirt. And that's what has been cursed now for Adam. He's no longer picking things off of trees. He's down in the ground trying to pull things out of the ground. And it's by the sweat of your face, God says in verse 19, that you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So now God's saying, you are going to physically die and turn back to dust from where you came. Up until this point, man was to live forever, right? But now God says, you're going to die. You're destined to physically die. Look at verse 20. We've had fellowship broken, blame shifted, curses given. Now we're going to have mercy shown. Mercy shown. Verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. That should signal something in our brains. Wait a second, they were just told that they're going to die because of their sin. But Eve is being named and called the mother of all living. So even in their sin, God is granting Eve mercy to give birth to more children and to give life, even in her death. Verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them. Notice earlier they clothed themselves with trees, with fig leaves, and tied them together to try to make clothing for themselves. God says that's not enough. So God kills an animal, sheds the blood of an animal to make clothes for Adam and Eve. Notice the effects of their sin was that they saw their nakedness. And God in his mercy is going to cover up the effects of their sin by killing an animal. This points to what will be the sacrificial system for the Israelites. They're going to have to kill animals on a constant basis to cover and atone for their own sin. But ultimately it points to this one who will crush the head of Satan by dying and shedding his blood on a cross. God is pointing to the fact that blood must be shed to forgive sin. But look what happens. Verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has now become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden, he placed an angel with a flaming sword to keep them out of the garden. Notice that God is bestowing mercy on them by kicking them out of the garden. God says, they have now eaten of this tree. They now know good and evil. They're now in this sinful state, headed to death. And if they eat from the tree of life again, they're going to live forever. That's what the tree of life was for, to help them live forever. But God in his mercy said, I don't want them to live forever in a state of sinfulness. They'll never be able to enjoy God again. They'll never be able to have the fellowship with God that they had had before they sinned. And so God in his great mercy, he kicks them out of the garden. And this follows the same pattern for us. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, finally, when Adam and Eve realized their sin and now they receive this curse from God, he still, in his love, shows them mercy and grace. And he is pointing to a Redeemer that he will send. And now, in this time, we know that Jesus Christ is that Redeemer. He came, he lived a perfect life, he died on a cross. He has crushed the head of the snake, and the war is over. Satan is still trying to deceive hearts and turn people away from him, but the war has been won by Jesus Christ when he rose from the grave. Our sinful pattern hasn't changed. We're deceived by Satan. We try to cover up our sin and hide from God. When our sin comes to light, we blame someone else. When we sin, there are consequences, just as there were for Adam and Eve. You may still go to prison if you kill someone. You may be executed. Those are the consequences of your sin. But God doesn't leave us in our sin. While we pay the consequences, while Adam and Eve still had consequences for their sin, guess what? Women still have pain in childbearing. Amen to the women who have had children, right? Women still have pain in childbearing. Guess what? Men still have to work hard to provide for their families, right? There's still consequences to our sin, but God in his mercy has provided Jesus Christ on the cross so that we are not to be left in our sin. And someday, Christ is going to return and finally deal with sin fully, completely destroy it. And we will forever get to live in a righteous state because of what Jesus Christ has done. God has given us hope in the seed of the woman, the sacrifice of Jesus. And if I totally lost you anywhere in there, please come see me, come see one of these adults as we leave tonight. I want to talk to you about Jesus, about the seed of the woman who has crushed the head of the snake. By putting your trust in him, you don't have to live forever in a sinful state. You don't have to experience the ultimate consequence of hell. God has provided in his great mercy a way of escape through Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me as we pray, and then I have one more thing to share with you. Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to come to your word, to see even in our lives the same things that our parents, Adam and Eve, struggled with. To see the same sin pattern and the same consequences of sin that we have today. God, I pray that we would not be a people that run and hide from you, but knowing that in Jesus our sins have been dealt with, we can run to you and we can run into the light. And when our sins are exposed, we can cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for our sin. And we can enjoy fellowship with you through the blood of Christ. God, I pray that if there are students here who have no idea what I'm talking about or what your word is saying, God, I pray that you would deal with their hearts, that they would begin to ask questions, that they would begin to seek a relationship with Jesus, to know a life with purpose and meaning, and that it's all about you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. One more thing. If there are questions that you have, like as we're going through this, and you're like, I don't know what he meant by that, or you see something in the text that you're like, I'd like to know more about that, there is a number that you can text if you want to write that down. And after the series is over, we're going to spend 1 week or one Sunday night here answering those questions. So as you have those questions, think about them, type them up. This is the phone number if you want to put it in your cell phone. It's 502-694-2289. You can text those questions in, and I'll be collecting those. And maybe if it's something that requires a little study on my part, I'll study up on that and come back with some answers. And one evening, we will just deal with answering your questions. So please text those in. Also, Twitter, now we have a handle for the gathering. It's at the gathering underscore GBC, Grace Bible Church, GBC. If you want to follow that, if you're on Twitter, we'll be putting out announcements there, that is. And Grace Bible Church of Brazosport on Facebook, if you follow that page, we'll put announcements about the gathering on there as well. I'll post that phone number so you'll know where to go. And next week we have nachos. All right. Thank you guys for being here. Y'all have a great evening. If there's food left, please eat it. If you just want a spoonful of bacon on your way out, grab it. It's the fairy dust of the food community.